We want to look at Matthew chapter 13 today. Matthew chapter 13. Question we're going to be considering is, what is truly valuable? What really matters? I hope that in the last 6 weeks, since our normal lives have been put on pause, that you've had a chance to ask yourself that question. What really are the great treasures in this life? Jesus says this, in this life, there is one great treasure. If you've attained that treasure for yourself, then you have discovered the whole key to this period of history. If you've not yet found that treasure, or if you haven't yet taken up that treasure as your own, then you could be missing the most important thing in life. We're continuing our studies in the book of Matthew. If you were with us last week, you know that we've been studying Jesus' parables in Matthew 13. Here in Matthew 13, Jesus tells 8 parables, and these 8 parables are prophecies. In these 8 parables, Jesus tells us what really matters in this time period that we live in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Last week we said you could boil these 8 parables down into 4 great prophecies. So to review, what's Jesus say is important in our time period? In the parable of the soils, Jesus tells us that in this age in which we live, God is going to be spreading his message. And while some will respond, others will not. Secondly, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in the parable of the dragnet, Jesus tells us that in our age, God is withholding judgment until the very end of the age, when he will step in and he will separate all people into 2 groups and send these 2 groups to vastly different destinies. Third prophecy we've seen as we walk through these parables comes from what we looked at last week, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, where Jesus tells us that in our era that we live in now, God will be growing his kingdom behind the scenes from an unimpressive beginning to a glorious future. Today we're finishing up Matthew 13 in these parables, and we have 2 little parables left, and they combine to give us a 4th prophecy about our era from Jesus. Here's what Jesus says to us today in these parables. He says that some will find the one great treasure of this life and sell all they have to obtain it. You really want to know what matters in our era of history. If you want to look at the world the way that God looks at the world, what is God himself watching for? Well, here's what you'd be watching for. Watch for the people who find the one great treasure of this life and sell all they have to obtain it. This finding and selling all and obtaining of the treasure is the one all-important event that's happening all over our world even today. I wonder, have you found the treasure? Have you sold all to get this treasure for yourself? Well, let's look at Jesus' parable of the hidden treasure. If you're in Matthew 13, we'll be looking at verse 44. That's the parable of the hidden treasure. Matthew 13, 44. Let me read it. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." In Jesus' day, buried treasure was more common than it is now. Unfortunately, right? People then, they didn't have safe financial institutions where they could store their wealth. And back then, only the extremely wealthy would even have anything to protect, valuables such as coins and jewels. But back then, if times were uncertain, say that there was an enemy army that was coming towards your city and you were going to have to flee, what would you do with your valuables in that setting? What would the extremely rich do with their possessions? Well, they would bury them and then flee. But what happens if that extremely rich person never comes back? What if they don't return for one reason or another? Well, then there's unclaimed treasure hidden out there in the field, and nobody knows it. This was common enough in Jesus' day that the Jews even had rules about who got to keep buried treasure if you found it. I'm not sure what the current rules are if you find treasure, but here was the rule in Jesus' day. The rule was basically this: finders keepers. Jewish law stated that hidden treasure belonged to the person who lifted it out of the ground. So in Jesus' parable, there's this common man. He's out working for somebody else in a field that doesn't belong to him. And as he goes about his business, he accidentally stumbles upon a treasure. Now, by rights, even though this is not his field, if he's the one who lifts the treasure, it belongs to him. But there could be a legal challenge. This field worker is probably an employee. And if that's the case, then his employer could argue in court that the field worker lifted that treasure as his agent, and therefore it's the employer who is the lifter. Right? And so this field worker, to be absolutely sure that no one else could claim any rights to this treasure, he reburies the treasure after he finds it. He goes home and he gathers all of his possessions. He has to sell everything that he has to be able to afford this field, but he buys it. Now the field is his, and he's doing this on his own time, and so he can go and lift that treasure, and nobody else can possibly have any claim on the treasure. It's his, and it's worth it. Notice, to purchase the land in verse 44, the man has to sell everything else that he owns. Verse 44, he sells all that he has and buys that field, but everything else that this man owns is nothing in comparison to the value of this treasure, and so the man is overjoyed. Jesus says, in our era, some will find the one great treasure of this life, and they'll sell all they have to obtain it. Our second parable that we'll look at today makes the same point, but with one key difference. The second parable is called the Pearl of Great Price, and we'll read that in verses 45 and 46. Look there, Matthew 13, 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The difference between this parable and the first one is that this merchant went out looking for treasure instead of stumbling upon it. The value of pearls in Jesus' day was more than we would consider today. The value of pearls back then, maybe we would compare it to how we would view diamonds. In Jesus' day, if you had fine pearls, well, you were rich and you owned a fortune. About 7 years after Jesus told this parable, Lollia Paulina became the wife of the Roman Emperor Caligula. And Lollia Paulina was particularly known for her love of pearls. And so she would go out as the emperor's wife for the 6 months that she was his wife. She would go out with pearls on her head, on her hair, on her ears, on her neck, on her fingers, even on her feet. And the people thought, we still have record of it today, people thought, well, what a show she is making of her wealth to wear all those pearls. Well, this merchant in Jesus' parable is a pearl wholesaler. So he knows fine pearls when he sees them. Now, to even become a pearl merchant, you have to be rich to start with, because you'd have to afford the pearls. This man travels around the world buying and selling pearls. And one day on this merchant's travels, he comes across the mother of all pearls. He comes across the one pearl to rule them all, right? You see it in the passage there. One pearl of great value. And this merchant, because this is his profession, he instantly recognizes the infinite value of this one great pearl that he's found. And the impression is that he knows its value better than the person that owns it, and yet there's a high price on this pearl. Well, he knows that the pearl is worth way more than even the person is asking. And so he goes and he liquidates all of his possessions, and he's a wealthy man. He sells everything that he has to be able to get to the price to buy this one infinitely valuable pearl. He sells everything. He gladly gives all that he has that he might become the possessor of this one pearl of great price. Now, Jesus here doesn't explain for us these two parables. The explanation that he gives to us in introducing both of them, he says the kingdom of heaven is like these two stories. And so what do these two stories mean? Now, in the context, we understand that all of these parables in Matthew 13 are prophecies of what will be important in life between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Jesus is telling us, I'm about to be crucified. And before I return, all the people that live in that time period, there's one great treasure to be had in life. And if you find that treasure, Jesus says, sell all you have and get that treasure for yourself. Well, what is the hidden treasure? What is the pearl of great price? Here's the answer. The treasure is citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. The greatest treasure available to mankind today is citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. Now, technically, Jesus' kingdom is not here yet. That's why when you look around, you find so much sickness and sorrow and loneliness and loss and death. This is not what Jesus' kingdom will look like. Technically, His kingdom is not here yet. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray every day, "Thy kingdom come." But the day is coming. As sure as Jesus brought this world into existence at the beginning, Jesus will bring it to its intended finish line. And the finish line is when Jesus returns to earth and sets up His kingdom. On that day, loud voices in heaven will proclaim, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Our world is speeding toward a day. If we believe Jesus' words, our world is speeding toward a day when Jesus will return. And at that point, when He returns, He's going to separate us into two groups, right? And send us to vastly different destinies. One group at Jesus' return will be sent into a lake of fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another group will go and shine like stars in Jesus' kingdom forever. When that day comes, the value of this hidden treasure will be clear for all to see, because some people in this life will have found the one great treasure and sold all they had to obtain it for themselves. Some people, when Jesus returns, will already be citizens of His eternal kingdom. And so He's just going to welcome them in. The greatest treasure available to mankind today is citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. But notice this second point. The value of this treasure is not obvious to everyone. The value of this treasure is not obvious to everyone. For now, God's kingdom is invisible to the human eye. For now, the value of belonging to His kingdom is not out in the open. It's hidden from view, like the treasure that had been buried, like the precious pearl that the man was searching for. See, you can't see Christ's second coming now because it's future. You just have to accept it by faith that Jesus has said He will do it, and He's mighty. You can't see the present rewards of belonging to His kingdom because these are things that you experience in your heart. Belonging to Jesus' kingdom right now, it does bring present rewards. I wouldn't trade the joys of forgiveness and a right relationship with God if you offered me $1 trillion for it. There's an inner peace. There's an unshakable joy and a confidence that you can have as if you belong to Jesus. You don't know that in any other way. And these things are infinitely valuable even now before Jesus returns. But peace, joy of heart, these things are hidden from view. Jesus said it would be this way, that not everyone would see and recognize the value of the kingdom. Look here at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so Jesus says the greatest treasure available to mankind today is citizenship in His kingdom. But the value of this treasure is not obvious to everyone. Here's the great truth, though. If you want it, you can have it. If you believe Jesus' words about what really matters today, if you want to be a permanent citizen of His kingdom, you can be today. Question we need to ask, how? How can I become a citizen of Jesus' kingdom? That's our point number three. It's this: to become a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, you must sell all you have. To become a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, you must sell all you have. Do you see that in both of the parables? This is emphasized to the point where I would almost say this is the main point of these parables. How do I become a citizen of the kingdom? Well, I have to sell everything I have. Look at verse 44. When the man finds the hidden treasure, it says he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Verse 46, Upon finding the one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. I want to make two comments here. First, from the rest of the New Testament, it is very clear that this kingdom has no entry fee, or this citizenship. There is no entry fee. The payment to get into the kingdom of God, the payment has already been made paid in full on your behalf. The whole reason that Christ came to earth is that he knew that none of us could afford to enter his kingdom. None of us would be there if it wasn't for Christ coming and dying for us. You see, we're sinners, every one of us, and no sinner is allowed into Jesus' kingdom because it's a place of righteousness. And if I'm not righteous, I can't be in it. Look at what it says here in Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is the place we deserve to be because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus has died for you. The second death that we have earned for ourselves by our sins. See, Jesus came to take that death. That's why he died on the cross for us, to absorb the Father's wrath for us so that we might be forgiven. Now Jesus offers to anyone who will come to him a cleanness, a removing of the sin off of their records. He'll declare us right. If you will come to him and ask him, he will take away those sins. That's why we read throughout the Bible things like this, Revelation 22:17. Well, how much does it cost? How much do I have to pay to get into the kingdom? Well, look at what Revelation 22:17 says. It's the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's without cost because Jesus has already paid the cost in your place. Okay, well, if that's true, if there's nothing to pay to get into the kingdom because Jesus has already paid it for me, then why does this parable make it clear twice that to become a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, you must sell all you have? Listen, citizens of Jesus' kingdom are not permitted to retain any private property. Citizens of Jesus' kingdom are not permitted to retain any private property. See, everything in Jesus' kingdom and everyone in Jesus' kingdom belongs entirely to Jesus. Imagine with me, if you would, this scenario. Okay, so let's say that you and your family are going through a really tough time. And so you decide that you're going to pack up and move to a new place. You've heard that there's a wonderful country that's next to your own. This country that you heard of has a king, they say, that's so kind and good that he's genuinely concerned for the welfare of his people. He doesn't have his own interest mixed in there. You hear that in this kingdom that's next door to yours, that king gives his people everything they're ever going to need, and he provides for them. You hear about the kingdom that the people there are marked by love and absolute truth. And you hear that once you move to this kingdom, there's nothing to worry about. You even hear rumors that in this kingdom, no one ever dies. So you think, well, I got to go check this out. And so let's say that you pack up everything you own. Right? You put your house on a trailer, you take all your possessions and your family, and you head over to the border to go find out about this kingdom. And is it really that great? And can you get in? You head for the border crossing, and when you get there, you meet the border guard and you ask him, Hey, is Jesus' kingdom really as great as all I've heard? I mean, I've heard it's perfect in every way. That can't be true. And the guard says, Well, yes. Now, right now in the kingdom, there's still some difficulty. But we're almost to phase two of King Jesus' plan, and when we get there, this place really will be everything that you could dream of. But the thing is, the border guard says, if you want to be in the kingdom, you have to come in now before phase two starts, before Jesus makes it perfect. You say, oh, great, but I want to be in. How do I become a citizen? And the guy says, well, I've got good news and bad news. If you want to enter Jesus' kingdom, the bad news is it costs more than you could ever pay. You can't afford to get in here. But the good news is Jesus knew you'd be coming, and He sent word ahead of time that he's paid your fee. You can come in for free. There's no cost for you. And you're like, well, great. Sign me up. There's a perfect kingdom. And if I can get in for free. And then the border guard says, yes, but there's one more thing you should know. Citizens of Jesus' kingdom are not permitted to retain any private property. See, our kingdom isn't a democracy. We don't vote here. Jesus is the absolute sovereign. And you should just know that if you're going to come in. So I see, the border guard says, I see you have a house and two cars there. That's great. You can keep that stuff for now. But you have to recognize that by entering, you're signing over ownership of that house and those cars to Jesus. He's going to expect you to use that house and those cars for him. And if he asks them of you, he might ask you to give them to someone else and they belong to him. And so just know before you come in that that's how this will be. You don't get to keep your possessions and all your money. Jesus is going to let you manage it, but it's his money if you enter. And he'll want you to do with it what he wants with the money. And then also, if you come into Jesus' kingdom, then you yourself belong to the king. You lose your independence if you come in here. And so I see here the border guard says on your paperwork that you've filled out here that you have some talents and abilities. You're an engineer. You have musical talents. Great. Great. That's awesome. You can use those things in Jesus' kingdom, but God's going to want you to use those skills for his glory and to help others. I also see here on your paperwork, you've got some sins. You've been watching some TV shows that our king disapproves of. You're going to have to obey our king's words here. You have to give those up. I also see here that you've been yelling at your wife and your kids, and that's not okay in Jesus' kingdom. The king's going to come over, and he's going to teach you how to stop that and work with you on how to love and bless your family in ways that you never knew possible. I also see on your paperwork here that you're an American citizen. That's great. You can keep that. There's a lot you can use for our king, but you need to know that if there's ever a conflict between being a good American citizen and your loyalty to the king, you're going to have to choose to honor the king first. I also see that you love your family, and that's great. As we said, Jesus will help you to love them more than you ever imagined, but as soon as you come into Jesus's kingdom, if there's ever a conflict between what your family wants of you and what Jesus wants of you, Jesus is going to expect you to be more loyal to him. Do you see how this works? Entering into Christ's kingdom is free. Jesus has paid the full cost for you. But at the same time, it's going to cost you everything. Maybe you could make a comparison. It's like signing up for the United States Army. How much does it cost to enlist in the Army? Well, it doesn't cost anything. It's free. But if you're going to enter the Army, you better stop and think. This is going to change your life, and you'd better be pretty committed. Christ's kingdom is like that. There's nothing left to pay to get in. It's the most greatest treasure in the world, and Jesus has paid the full price for you to enter. But being in Jesus' kingdom means that you and everything that you are belongs completely to him forevermore. So, to enter into Jesus' kingdom, you're signing yourself and your loyalties and your relationships and everything that you own over to Jesus the King. I thought John MacArthur summed this up well in this statement. He said, salvation costs nothing in the sense of payment, but salvation costs everything in the sense of surrender. So no matter how much you have, when you come to enter into Jesus' kingdom, he's going to require you to hand it all over to him. So if you're poor and you have very little, right, just yourself, Jesus is going to want yourself. If you're coming to Jesus and you're wanting to enter his kingdom and you're rich and you have much and you have influence and friends and power, Jesus is going to want you to give all of that over to him, to surrender to him as you come into his kingdom. Lest you think that I'm overstating this, I want you to look at what Jesus says over in Luke chapter 14. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke. We're in Matthew. You just got to go Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 14, and here Jesus lays out what it means to become his follower. There's people that are considering joining Jesus' kingdom, and Jesus lays out for them here at the beginning. He says, now I want you to think about this before you come, because there's a lot to it. It's free, and yet you have to surrender everything. Look at Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 25. Now, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus doesn't want you to hate your family. He wants you to love them. But what he's saying is, in comparison to your loyalty to Jesus, your loyalty to them might look like hatred. They might sometimes, because you're being loyal to Jesus, they might interpret your treatment of them as hatred, because he comes first. He continues, verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he had enough to complete it?" Right? Jesus is saying, look, you're thinking about coming into my kingdom, think about the cost. Verse 29, "Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Jesus is just saying, look, you got to think this through. Coming into my kingdom is no light thing. It's a surrender of everything. Verse 33, right? "So then," Jesus says, "so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And so we see in Luke just what Jesus says in his parable in Matthew. To become a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, you must sell all you have. I wonder if there's someone who's listening to the message this morning who has always viewed themselves as a Christian. If I were to ask you before the message, are you a citizen of Jesus' kingdom? You would have said, well, of course. But now you're realizing, as you listen, as you see Jesus' words, that entering Jesus' kingdom in the first place requires you to say, "Jesus, I surrender all to you." Maybe sometimes you've wondered why you don't identify with those people that talk about their personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe sometimes you wonder what they mean when they're talking about this supernatural joy and peace. Could it be that you've never really entered Christ's kingdom? You've never really come and said, "Jesus, I'm going to sell all. I'm going to follow you." Let me invite you even this morning to sell all and truly become his. The question is it worth it? Right? This is a big deal. Jesus is saying, look, I want you to hand over your whole life to me. Everything you own, everything you are, all your dreams, all your relationships. Is being in Jesus' kingdom worth handing over my whole life to Jesus? Is it worth it? And the answer is yes. Yes, it's worth it. Go back to Matthew 13 with me. Matthew 13, 44. That is our fourth point today. The rewards of Jesus' kingdom are incomparable. The rewards of being a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, they're incomparable. Look back at Matthew 13, verse 44. Okay, the parable of the hidden treasure. The man finds the treasure, and he realizes that to secure this treasure, he's going to have to sell everything he owns, right? To buy the field. And does he then stop and mourn? Does he say, well, boy, I like my old house, and I have this old horse, and I have to sell him. Ah, this is going to be so sad. Does the man who finds the pearl say, oh, well, I own a lot of other great pearls. Is it worth it? No. Look at verse 44. What's it say that as he's considering this exchange, everything he has for the kingdom? Here's what it says. He found it and he hid it again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. You see, when we're talking about Jesus' kingdom, there's no comparison between those few small dirty things that you give up and the great, pure, eternal blessings that Jesus is going to lavish upon you once you come in. All of the joys of this life outside of Jesus are temporary and disappointing, aren't they? I mean, you work so hard to get that new car, that new job, that new relationship, that new house. You work so hard to get it, and then once you get it, what happens? As soon as you get it, you're like, I need something else. Jesus is different. Jesus is different than all of those worldly joys that leave us empty. Jesus, knowing him all by itself, satisfies. Romans 14:17 says this. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God is right now, if you'll receive it. Right now, if you sell all and follow Jesus, in this life, I promise you a more complete and satisfying and lasting peace and joy than you've ever known. But right now, although it's awesome, the peace and joy that we have by being kingdom citizens, right now isn't really even the focus of the kingdom of God in Scripture. Now is only the beginning. If you will sell all for the treasure of obtaining Jesus' kingdom, then you'll be making a choice similar to what Moses made in Hebrews 11. Look here, Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Listen, being part of Jesus' kingdom is worth it right now for the peace and joy that it brings, even though it brings difficulties too. But the best part of belonging to Jesus' kingdom is yet to come. It's the eternal reward that Jesus promises to every kingdom citizen. So three closing questions. Number one, have you sold all to obtain this treasure? Are you a member of this city? Are you a citizen of Jesus' kingdom? Maybe the answer that your heart is yelling to you is no, I never have. I never have. I haven't committed to Jesus in that way. I've never given my life over to Him. Well, you can just say in your heart today, Jesus, I am today surrendering all to You. Will You make me a citizen of Your eternal kingdom? And He'll hear you and He'll respond. Remember, He's paid the price. Another question. Maybe you say, yes, I have sold all for Jesus, and He's my Savior, and I'm in His kingdom, and I know what it means to know Him. But even in that condition as a believer, have you been living lately as if you still have private property? Maybe lately you've lost focus on the fact that all you have and are belongs to Jesus. Is there something that you've been hanging on to as if it's yours? And just now this morning, the Lord is reminding you, this isn't yours, it's His. I'd encourage you this morning to say to your Lord who's died for you and brought you into His kingdom, Lord, I want to live in a way that's worthy. I'm letting go of this. This isn't mine. This is Yours. Holding on to these things as if they're my possessions, when really all that I am and have is His, it gets in the way of our joy and peace, even as citizens of His kingdom. Another question to consider today. Believers, have you lost sight of the value of this treasure that you have? That life is very frustrating. It's super frustrating right now, right? In the world that we live in. And yet we as believers already have the greatest treasure of this life. The day is coming for Jesus' kingdom citizens when Jesus, the King, will speak these words to you if you belong to Him. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't be overwhelmed with discouragement and frustration. If you have the treasure, that's what matters in this life, and rejoice in it.